Good morning. All right, so I am incredibly thankful to God for giving me this opportunity. All right, so we're going to talk today about Jacob. All right, I'm not going to have this fancy introduction where you're going to go, oh, this is really incredible. The story of Jacob itself is pretty incredible. So we're going to go straight into the book of Jacob. All right, so as Dion read the passage, it's going to be from Genesis chapter 32, 22 to 32. In order to know why Jacob had to struggle with God, we kind of need to know a little bit of background about why that actually did happen. All right, so today we're going to look into a critical turning point in the life of Jacob, a moment that some might call the most crucial event of his entire life. Up until this point, Jacob had lived up to his name, seizing every opportunity to get her head through deceit. All right, but when he was wrestling with God, at that very moment at night, his name was Jacob, but in morning, his name got changed into Israel. That's it. So you know the story. So now let's have a quick recap, all right? So who was Jacob? Who's Jacob? Sorry? Yep. And Jacob is this, like, who was he? Like, he's the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Yep. And he had an older brother named Esau. And how did Jacob got into the world? Like, in the womb, when Rebekah was pushing the baby out, Esau came and Jacob came together holding onto the heel of Esau. So that gives us a pretty good summary of who Jacob is. He's someone who likes to take everything that belongs to Esau. He always wanted to be Esau. You know, he tried all his deceitful ways. So that is Jacob. And then we have got Esau. And who is Esau? The older brother. And Esau is this man who is hairy. He likes to go hunting. And he was the man that really, like, he really, really pleased the father. So Isaac liked Esau, and Rebekah liked Jacob. So that is the background story. And then when the time came for Isaac to give the birthright, and what happened? Yeah, exactly. Jacob went, and he took what was rightfully of Esau, and he took it. And then Rebekah gone, oh my goodness, look what we have done. Jacob is, Esau is not going to let you leave, so you ran away. So here comes the character, Laban. Who is Laban? Exactly, Rebekah. So Laban was Jacob's uncle, the brother of Jacob's mother. All right, so Laban plays a significant role in the story of Jacob as he is the central figure in Jacob's life during this time. All right, so as we know and as we've read in the Bible, those were not easy years for Jacob. Most of the time was hard and difficult as Jacob had to chafe under Laban's domination, under Laban's leadership. Repeatedly promises were made and then broken. Wages were said, this is how much I'm going to pay you, and then that got changed. And Laban is known for his cunning and manipulative nature. All right, so he tricked Jacob into working for him for 7 years in exchange for marrying his younger daughter, Rachel. But on the wedding night, he substituted Rachel for Leah. So then Jacob had to work for another 7 years to marry Jacob. All right, so that is the story of who Laban is. Next is the river. So the river, the location of this encounter holds a significance as well because Jacob finds himself camping on the banks of this river, all right? And this is the place which is called, so the Jabbok River, which flows from the east into the Jordan River. This setting places him on the border of the Promised Land, symbolizing a transition from his past to a future. So just after he left his place, all right, so just after Rebekah said to him, run away, so then Jacob was at this particular river, all right? And in Genesis 28, verse 15, this is what the Lord said to Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So after 20 years, God have brought him back to the same river, to the same spot, to go back to the promised land. So the river holds a significance as well. And the third biggest thing is Esau, all right? So here is God telling Jacob, all right, Jacob, you have been in Laban's leadership for 20 years, and it's now time for you to pick up your bags, pick up everything, and go. And Jacob's going, yeah, Lord, I do that, but you're asking me to go towards Esau. And Esau has been like, I did what was so not nice to him. I deceived him. And he's waiting there for like 20 years, and I'm not sure how is Esau going to be. Is he going to kill me, or is he going to welcome me? He has got no idea. So one thing we need to know is that when Jacob left, he left as a single man. Yes, so he has got no idea what responsibility is all about, what leadership is all about. He had no clue. All right? But now that Jacob is coming back, he's going back as a renewed person. He's going back as someone who's no longer the mama's boy. Now he knows what fighting is all about. He knows for 20 years I've been in this leadership, and he knows what hard life is all about. So what Jacob did? So then Jacob sent a word to Esau that he was coming. All right? And his servants returned with the news, Esau is coming out to meet you and has 400 men with him. Jacob interprets this as a sign of danger, like anyone else would do. All right? Therefore, Jacob decided to divide his company into two groups. So if one is attacked, the other one could flee. So and Jacob also gave gifts in the hopes of appeasing Esau. So he sent gifts to Esau, hoping that Esau would have a change of heart. All right? So then now comes the interesting part, which is the wrestling with God. So before we go into unpacking wrestling with God, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that as we look into wrestling with God, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will put the right words in my mouth, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that as we listen and unpack the passage, I pray, God, that we will leave this place feeling encouraged, feeling empowered to have a relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to dive into the passage, which is verses. So our first point is going to be the struggle, verses 22 to 26. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all possessions. And after this moment, a very key thing that happened was he was left alone. Jacob was left alone. God has at last gotten Jacob exactly where he wants him to be. And it is now just Jacob and God. It's no longer Jacob, Laban, Jacob, Rebecca, Jacob, Esau. It's now Jacob and God. And everyone else is on the other side of the river. And what happens next? A man wrestles with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now imagine yourself as Jacob. All right? You are alone with your thoughts, watching the stars overhead and wondering what will bring when a man suddenly appears before him. So all of a sudden, you need to wrestle this man, and all you wanted to do was, all right, if I'm going to cross this river, I'll potentially lose my life. So that one night I have God, I'm just going to look at the stars and relax. And that is not what had happened. So then Jacob doesn't know the man and what is really, really happening. So Jacob is alone with his thoughts, watching the stars overhead and wondering what tomorrow will bring, when a man suddenly appears before him. Who is he? Jacob doesn't know. And what is the man saying? He doesn't really understand what is exactly happening here. And all of a sudden, the man grabs Jacob and begins to wrestle him to the ground. Jacob fights back desperately. You would fight back desperately. If someone comes and wrestles you, what would you do? I would fight back. All right? Jacob fights back, thinking it might be someone that Esau had sent. It could be someone that my brother had actually sent. On and on, the man wrestled, grabbing, struggling, rolling around the dust, always aiming for some sort of an advantage, looking to pin the other man to the ground. They do not talk to each other. Jacob is literally battling for his life. The other man, who was he? And where did he come from? He's like those mystery wrestlers who just appear for like a short period of time. Hours have passed. Neither man is able to gain an advantage. Jacob is exhausted, but he dares not to stop or show any sign of weakness. What time is it? 1 o'clock passes, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And finally, sunrise is not far away. At length, just as the first rays of light are streaking over the hills of Gilead, the mystery man reaches out and touches the hip, dislocating it immediately. It was a touch. Jacob will soon discover a bit later that the man was really God himself. And I personally do believe that the mystery man was really a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. If so, why couldn't the man subdue Jacob? He could. And he did just that by touching his thigh. The man wrestled with Jacob all night long to demonstrate to Jacob that no matter how much strength you have, Jacob, you are still no match for me. How incredible is that? No matter how strong, no matter how much strength we have, we are no match to the incredible faithfulness, the incredible greatness of God. And here comes the turning point, the conversation that he had with this mystery man. Verses 26 to 32. I'm really liking this. I could see some people looking at the Bible and going, what is this? That's really good. So now that the sun is rising, the mysterious visitor is about to leave. But before he goes, he and Jacob have a pre-conversation. The first words that have passed between them. In this conversation, we discover four new things about Jacob. Are you ready? Four new things. This is what I want you guys to take back. All right? The first thing is a new determination. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So this is Jacob. We need to learn about Jacob. He was someone who always ran away. He just kept running away. But at this point, he realized, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I need to have a resolution. I'm going to enter into the river. I'm going to go past this river. I need help. So Jacob has finally realized that he can't do it. Up until this point in Jacob's life, he used all his strength and ability to achieve his own ends. For the first time, he's coming to the end of his own resources. Before this night, Jacob was running the show. Now he realizes that without God, he's nothing. All this huffing and puffing has brought him to realize how helpless he is compared with the strength of God. Whereas before, he used his wits, his deceitfulness to get what was Esau, to trick his father. And I want to bring you guys to this. Not by might, not by power, but by what? But by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might. You can do it by your strength. It is by the spirit of the Lord that we can be set free. It is by the spirit of the Lord that we can go into what God has in store for us. And that's what has exactly happened here. He's understanding, God, I can't do it. I need you. I need your spirit. And this leads on to a new confession. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. This was the turning point, the crucial moment, the breaking point of Jacob's life. Why did the man ask his name? Didn't he know what was Jacob's name? Yes, of course. If he was the appearance of God, God knows us. God knows us each by name. But why did he ask Jacob, what is your name? Let me bring you guys back to Genesis 27, verses 18 to 19. Jacob went to his father and he said, my father, I'm here. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. So Jacob over there denied and said that he was Esau to get what was his right, to actually get the birthright. And then in Genesis 29, when he went to go and see Laban, he said to Rachel, he told to Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. He never really said who he was. He just often said that I'm a kin of a distant relative. But over here, when God asked him, what was your name? And he said, Jacob, to me, he finally understood that he was a deceiver. He was a heel grabber, cheater, a supplanter. It had come to stand for the basic reality of Jacob's life. He was a man who fully earned his own name. He was Jacob through and through. So when the angel said, what is your name? He's really asking, Jacob, are you ready to admit who you really are? Are you ready to confess the deep truth about yourself? That is always the hard thing to do, isn't it? Knowing our deep truth, knowing our hardest, you know, when someone looks into our life and go, I think you are so-and-so. Most of us will always do anything to avoid the hard truth about the way we live. We have heard before, the truth will set you free. Yes. I've actually begun to understand over the years of my life, yes, the truth will set you free, but it's going to hurt you first as well. So if you're willing to be hurt by the hard truth about who you are, then you can be set free. The hardest truth is the truth about yourself. And if you ever dare to face that truth, then Jesus can begin to set you free. And that's what had happened. Jacob knew, and now God is beginning his work, he's doing it. Look, Jacob, you understand who you are now. Now let me come into your life. Let me set you free. And that's when a new name came about. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. In the older versions, the word Israel is translated as the one who prevails with God. But literally it means the opposite. God who prevails with men. It means not that Jacob struggled with God and won, but God struggled with Jacob and won. Who won the match on that day, on that night? God. Who lost? Jacob. But who really won that night? Jacob. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? But that's the paradox of life. When we struggle with God, we always lose. But when we lose, we win. Did not Jesus say something very similar? In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, Matthew 20, 26. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And my favorite, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, Philippians 1, verses 21. So what does Israel mean? It really has a double meaning and carries a double message. God is continually bringing you to a place where you will surrender your will to Him. But in the act of surrender, you obtain the only victory that really matters. In losing, you win. And here comes a new blessing. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. The blessing meant that from now on, Jacob would be God's man through and through. No longer would he be remembered as the man who struggled with God. So let's put it all together. In the greatest wrestling match of his life, Jacob lost to God. But in losing to God, he won. When that long night is over, Jacob knows something he didn't know before. He now knows that God knows him through and through and loves him anyway. What a revolutionary discovery is that for all of us? When you realize that God sees right through your hypocrisy and yet loves you anyway, that truth will change your life forever. God sees right through your cover-up and he loves you anyway. He's willing to take you right to where you are. God is saying to Jacob, even to us today, my son, I know more about you than you know about me. That's the way it ought to be. You don't have to cheat anymore. You don't have to manipulate people anymore. Now you and I are going to walk together. Those other days are behind you forever. Jacob's journey of deceit and manipulation is now behind him. The blessing, the renaming, the realization of God's unwavering love is before him. He can now walk with God openly without the need for pretense or manipulation. From Jacob's transformative encounter with God, we find a powerful lesson that resonates with our own lives. Just as Jacob was alone with God on that night, we too must recognize the importance of being alone with God. It's in these moments that we often find ourselves wrestling in our battle. Look, Jacob was always caught up. But right in that moment, in that river, at that night, he had no way to go. He had nowhere to go. And he was alone with God. And do you know who else actually was alone with God? There's a lot in the Bible that have been alone with God, but this one particular character, which is Jesus. Just as Jacob had his transformative wrestling encounter with God, Jesus faced a crucial moment of struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the night before his crucifixion. This is a story that we all know. And he knew the immense suffering and sacrifice that awaited him. The weight of the world's sin and the impending separation from the Father weighed heavily on his heart. He earnestly prayed for another way, yet in his communion with the Father, he surrendered his will to God's plan. His time alone with God prepared him to endure the cross and accomplish the ultimate victory over sin and death. Both Jacob and Jesus teach us a powerful lesson. When we are alone with God, we get his strength and comfort. Just like Jacob's name was changed and Jesus got the courage, we also change and get stronger when we connect with God alone. Our battles are not just on the outside, they are inside too. You know, it's great that in the outside we go, oh, I've got financial difficulties, I need employment. But what really matters is the inside. Inside is where, if Christ is in your personal life, people will see you on the outside and go, there's something special about this person. And there's something special is the fact that you have that alone time with God. So now the question comes to how can we fight our battles? Prayer is one of the most powerful ways of being alone with God. I know we've been going through prayer and all that, and people here, you guys are, you know, we all know prayer. We know the importance of prayer, isn't it? But yet, that is the most hardest thing to do. Don't you agree with me? We know the importance, we know how that could change and transform, yet it is the most hardest thing to do. The devil got us right where he needs because he knows when you pray, that's power. And where there's power, deliverance happen. Healings take place. You just get free. And how was that? By being alone with God, having that prayerful moment. Prayer enables us to retreat from the noise of the world and enter into a sacred space where we can connect with God on a spiritual level. It's a time when we can be truly vulnerable expressing our fears and doubts and joys without reservation. Through prayer, we open ourselves to God's transformative work in our hearts and mind. Just as Jacob wrestled with God and engaged in a profound conversation, our prayer allows us to wrestle with our own thoughts and emotions while seeking divine wisdom and clarity. Prayer is a fundamental way to be alone with God, fostering a deeper relationship with Him and nurturing our spiritual growth. A lot of you know that I like real conversations. I'm a very raw person. You come and you ask me, how are you going? And I'm telling you what had happened in a very detailed manner, or sometimes I end up crying to you, or, you know, because that's what I think life is all about. When we become real with one another, it's easier to pray for them. It's easier to walk the journey with them. So let me be real with you. I struggle with a battle every single day. And this is even something that when we were talking about Jacob and what I could relate it to, Dion was telling me, gotta be practical, baby. You gotta be really practical with the people. I go, God, how can I be more practical with the fact that prayer is important? And I thought, oh yeah, I've got a battle that I struggle every day. Since young, I actually stutter. And the way I stutter is really bad, to the extent where people would think that I've got a disease. All right? And this is since young. All right? So what happens is whenever someone's sick, can someone pray? I'll run to the toilet. Can someone read the Bible? I will not read the Bible. I'll be sitting right at the back. So what happened was this time around, my pastor, he does this weirdest thing, all right? So when he's up on the stage, when he's preaching, if there's about 10 verses, he would go, all right, that group, you'll take two each. So this time around, I was sitting in the front, and I went, oh no, Lord, I've got to do this now. And I had to do 5 verses on that day. And you will not believe it took me 20 minutes to read that verse. And I'll show you how I used to stutter. So if it's that night Jacob got up and took, I would go, that night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives. 2 females. I used to be embarrassed. I was so young, I used to be embarrassed. After that moment, I'll go and I'll cry in the toilet. My parents knew how I felt. My friends would laugh at me. I even had musicians would go and, you know, they will whisper and they go, oh, she's going to take forever. She's going to take forever. Made it really hard for me to even connect myself with God. I started going with friends who really appreciated me. You know, they didn't see the fact that I actually stuttered so much. And there's this guy in church, he said to me, Shamila, if you don't want to stutter, read the Bible cover to cover. And I went, you know what, I'll take the challenge. Anything to not stutter, sure. And I read the Bible, but what happened was, I started reading the Bible maybe 10 minutes before school. And then that became 20 minutes. And then I felt like, oh, this is actually really good. The Bible is so good. Then I put alarm and I started waking up 30 minutes before. That 30 minutes became 1 hour before. I still started really badly. But the fact that I started having my alone time with God and I realized how precious my alone time with God was. It helped me face the world in a very different way. It helped me see my circumstances in a very, very different way. When I was 18, I went to Bible college and I had this moment alone with God in the morning. And I heard this strong, like this, you know how sometimes God talks in the spontaneous thoughts? And I had this thing that just felt like, oh, start preparing a message. And I went, but God, but who's going to give me an opportunity to preach when I can't even read 5 verses in 5 minutes, you know, and they're going to be listening to me for like 2 hours. Who's going to do that? But the thing is, I prepared. And every day after high school, I would come back home, open up my window, and I'll preach to the trees. I'll imagine that the trees are people, and I'll preach to them. Preach, 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 you know. Did that for 6 months. After 6 months, I graduated. My pastor called me and he said, oh, I'm going to train people to become preachers. And I laughed at him and I said, no, you're not putting me up there again because I'm going to be laughed at and it's going to be really, really hard for me. And he said, "Nah, I'm just literally listening to what God had told me to do." I remembered my preaching was about Moses. I went up and I started praying, and I started to the point where I started crying at the end. When I said amen, I had this pause, and that pause I said to God, "God, I cannot do this. I want to run away. But you've put me here, and I don't want to be laughed at." And that moment, till now, I still stutter. It hasn't gone, but it has gotten better. Every time I stutter, it's my way of saying, "God, I need to rely on you. I cannot do this on my own." You know, sometimes when I do worship, or even sharing God's word, or Bible study, or what, no one knows what is being done in the background. Many a times, I'm on my knees going, "God, can you not let me do this? Can someone else do it? Because someone else is so much more qualified than I am. Someone else is so much more, they speak so well. I'm happy to prepare them the message and give it to them to read it, because I don't want to do it." And every time I say that, there's a small whisper that goes, "But I'm with you. Do it. I'm with you. Do it." And that's the same thing with Jacob's story. When he realized, "I'm at the end of my life. I can't deal with this anymore, Lord." And God came and changed his life and empowered him. As you are thinking of battles that are going on in your life at this moment, are you being like Jacob, relying on your own talents, abilities, and strength? Or are you going to be relying on God, realizing that without Him, you are nothing? Remember, even though we face hard things, we are not alone. Just like Jacob and Jesus, we can find strength and purpose by spending time alone with God. This helps us to overcome our challenges and become better people. I'm telling you with experience, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because He brings upon incredible, incredible strength and blessing. So let's make time alone with God so we can stand strong in our battles and have our eyes fixed on Him. So please close your eyes and pray with me. Dear God, we recognize, Lord, that we need you. Like how we sang before the sermon, Lord, that every hour we need you, Lord. You're our one defense. You're our righteousness, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that you will take away, God, everything that stops us from spending alone time with you. God, we pray against the work of the enemy in the name of Jesus. God, we pray, God, that you will help us, Lord, to have alone time with you, Lord. God, no more excuses, Lord. I just pray, God, that you will help us to seek you for who you are and help us to face our battles being alone with you. In prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.